I love scripture and I love music. And if you were to open up my iTunes account, yes, I still use iTunes to all you Spotify people. I'm not changing. I love my iTunes account. If you were to open up my iTunes account and search on the through the listen button, you would, and typed in the word listen. So if you were to search and look for the word listen, you'd come up with an old song by Michael Card called "Will You Not Listen?" Now, part of my background, too, is I'm a musician, and I used to be a part of an a cappella group. We did some touring and even recorded an album and did ministry in the Midwest for a couple years. And so I also have a heart for a cappella music. And this is an old Michael Card song, and I love the way it sets up our passage today. It begins with saying this. I'm not going to sing it, per se, but just read the first part. This will not be up on your screen, so you'll need to listen. That's kind of part of the point. Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Should he who formed our lips for speaking be not heeded when he speaks? And now the melody pops in my head and it goes, will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? And the song goes on, and I love this next part that Michael writes. He says, God has spoken to us in parables that must be heard, in living parables that must be heard. So our task today is to answer that question, why won't we or why will we listen? And I have to warn you, especially if you are not in Christ, if you don't know the gospel, that you've been saved by faith through Jesus Christ and his work, then man, if you listen today, you will be changed. Please stand with me. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And you can open up to page 596 if you have a paper pew Bible there. Page 596, or if you're reading in the bilingual Spanish-English Reina Valera, that's page 1427. We'll read verses 1 through 8 together of Luke chapter 8. Again, Luke 8, verses 1 through 8. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he, that is Jesus, said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, by your Spirit, please open our ears to hear. Take your chisel and remove the blockages in our ears. Remove the scales from our eyes. And perhaps most importantly, bring to life our dead or hard hearts. Your word can do this because you wrote it and your Spirit inspires it and empowers the preaching of it. So we pray, Lord, that you will impact every one of us today for your glory and for your purpose. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's a thick bulletin today. We've got a lot going on. Thank you. Whoops, and I just dropped half my bulletin. So, one, two, and three. Well, there you go. See, I just wanted to demonstrate how thick your bulletin is. Yeah, if you believe that, I've got some land to sell you in Mexico. All right, so the title of today's sermon, Heeding God's Word. And our passage divides into four sections, and you'll see that on your insert that I just threw on the floor. Please treat it with more kindness than I did. One, we're going to meet the company that Jesus keeps. That's the first three verses that we met. We're going to meet the company that Jesus keeps, who he's traveling with. We're going to, two, understand this parable, which really concerns the human heart. verses 4 through 15. We're going to unpack the parable here, sometimes called other things, but we're going to call it a parable of the heart. And two more things here. Verses 16 through 18, an illustration of the lamp, and last but not least, a real life illustration of Jesus' biological family. That closes out our passage in verse 21. So four passages or four sections to our part. Let's begin at verse 1. So chapter 8 begins with Luke's narrator's update. Soon afterward, he went out through cities and villages, which means Jesus is still an itinerant minister. He's not willing to stay in one place. He wants to travel. You can't keep him. He must be sharing the good news. This was his message to one of the earlier villages. And the 12 are with him. Did you notice that? But here's what's really cool. Did you notice? The 12 don't get named by name, but he names three women who are with him. That's a big deal back in the ancient Near Eastern times. Remember, a woman was not considered a valid witness in a legal court. But Jesus, here through Luke, names three women. Mary, called Magdalene. Now there's a lot of speculation on Mary Magdalene. There's really no evidence to support that she was a prostitute. Sorry. That goofy musical that Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote is wrong. Okay. But she had seven, not one, but seven demons cast out of her. So that in and of itself is memorable. She was quite an afflicted woman. Two, Joanna, wife of Chuza. All we know about her is her name, her husband, and that he was of Herod's household, which means he was well taken care of financially. And last but not least, Susanna. And this is all we know about her. But we know her name because Jesus and his servant Luke cared to record it. How incredible. Jesus is traveling not only with his 12 apostles, but with women. Women he knows by name, women he cares for. And these women, it says, are providing for him out of their means. These women are evidences of our last sermon on those who were loved much, show much love in return. Verse 4 pivots now to our second portion, the parable that is the heart of our time here. The camera, if you will, zooms out at first, though, and we just see a huge gathering, probably the biggest gathering thus to date in Jesus' ministry. Town to town, like a snowball getting bigger, going down the hill. And if you don't know what a hill is, because we live in Thief River, come over to my house. We have a little one, okay? So more and more people are coming. I mean, it is hard for Jesus to travel. And as we'll see at the end of our passage, it's almost impossible to get up close to him unless you've been one of his disciples traveling with him. Well, it's to this crowd, this massive crowd, that Jesus tells one of his most powerful parables, one many of us have heard because the other gospels, with the exception of John, also repeat it. It's the parable of the sower, not the greatest title, parable of the seed, maybe a little better, but really it's a parable of soil and thus the image of the heart. Here's what Jesus says that we just read. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. That's the first soil. Two, some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Third soil. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And four, finally, some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as Jesus said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, will you not listen? Hearing is critically important. Jesus tells a story here using imagery that every man, woman, and child would understand. It's farming. This is an agricultural society. They've all seen the farmer with his bag of seed slung over his shoulder, tossing the seed out. The path is that well-worn spot where he and the oxen and everybody else treads. There's no way a seed is going to take root there, of course. Weeds, we all know how weeds were, and rocks. In that area, a lot of limestone, I believe. You can imagine that topsoil being very thin, and a seed might grow quickly, but it has no root system. It will be pulled up very quickly. But still, Jesus, even though he's giving a very simple example, the disciples pull him aside because they're close to him. This is the apostles and the women and that group, maybe 100, maybe a little bit more or less. And they say, "Jesus, we don't get it. We don't understand. Verse 9. So Jesus tells them why. First of all, he's telling parables. Verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, verse 10, Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that, quote, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So Jesus is giving his knowledge of what the kingdom is to only his disciples, those that are closest to him. They have the privilege of hearing and therefore understanding what the parable means. Now, that doesn't mean that the crowds can't come to that as well, but they're not privy to Jesus's personal explanation. Now, we also notice Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. And if you know your Bible, Isaiah 6, we love to read right up until the quotation. We love to read of Isaiah's call to ministry, right? Isaiah's call to ministry. It's incredible. Isaiah sees the Lord seated on his throne, that the train of his robe fills. There's angels. It's incredible. And remember, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." And then he is cleansed with a burning coal and then given his mission. That's where we pick up here. Isaiah's mission, picking up chapter 6, verse 9. I'm not sure if this made it. It didn't make it. So I'll read this out loud. So God saying to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people," his people Israel, "keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people," Isaiah, "dull, and their eyes heavy," or "their ears heavy, and their blindness with their eyes, lest they see. Lest they see with their ears, eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Wow, what a commission. Isaiah, I want you to be my prophet, and I want you to preach so people will hear you but not understand. And that people will see your good works, but they won't get it. Because if they were to get it, they would actually repent and be healed. That's what Jesus is quoting to his disciples. That's why he preaches in parables. And we'll see in the illustration, most soils, most hearts don't understand. They don't heed God's word. Now, you could say, well, Pastor, maybe Isaiah in his commissioning just, you know, preached in really complex language and used illustrations the Israelites couldn't understand. And that's why they couldn't comprehend the message of the gospel. But no, Isaiah used incredibly plain language. In fact, one author puts it this way: the sophisticates of Isaiah's day, the upper echelon of Jewish society, scorned him as fit only basically to teach kindergarten. So the men and women who didn't want to hear, didn't understand, didn't have soft hearts and ears and eyes to hear and see what God was doing, told Isaiah, "You know, come on, you're teaching me like I'm a little kid." So Jesus, like Isaiah here, isn't preaching with complexity. He's preaching with great simplicity. It's the condition of our hearts that's the issue. Second thing, this parable is an allegory. So if you slept through English class, apologize to Becky about that later. Okay, high schoolers, okay, let her know you're sorry. An allegory, you might remember Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Or C.S. Lewis, the Aslan, remember the lion who is supposed to be a representative, like he's supposed to be Jesus, the Lion of Judah. An allegory is something that isn't what it seems on the surface. It's there's a deeper meaning. Now, Jesus, this parable is allegorical because he says it is. But of course, not everything is allegorical. If you read a deeper meaning into everything, you'd be a very confused person, right? You don't read an email that's intended to just give you the date of a meeting with an allegorical meaning about your spiritual well-being or whatever. We take things at face value, and Jesus is saying, what is at face value is also with a deeper meaning. So we have an allegory here. Now, he unpacks it, verse 11. Jesus says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Okay, so the first part of the allegory is unpacked. The seed represents God's word. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil, that's the birds, come and take away the words from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock, that second type of soil or hearts, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And for that in the good soil, the fourth kind, they are those hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So by way of summary, in this allegorical parable, the sower is God, the seed is God's word, the birds of the air are the devil or his minions, and the soils, the four different types of soils, are really a human heart. Types of hearts. Now let's turn over each soil in turn. Number one, verse 12. The first seeds fall on the path. We mentioned it's a compacted road. It's traveled. Nothing will take root. It's as if the seed just bounces off and the devil snatches it up. The first soil, really, friends, is a hard heart. It's an impenetrable concrete bunker. It's that person who just will not hear, doesn't want to hear, no matter how many times you argue with them. It's a reminder for those of us who love logic and reasoning that, friends, no matter how hard you and I reason with somebody, it's not your reason that will convert them. There are limits, spiritual limits, that only God can overcome. So the first soil type, the first heart type, is a hard heart. It is that person, and I meant to look up the poem, but I forgot to. It's that person who just says defiantly, I am the captain of my own soul. The second soil type is the rocky soil. Now, you know this if you're a gardener or a farmer. Lots of rocks up here, right? And our governor made an infamous statement about that. Different regions have different, you know, situations. Back in Illinois, there's plenty of limestone in some parts and sandstone in others, and you know what it's like. It's that little bit of topsoil on the top. Roots don't go down deep. Plants not going to grow, not going to bear fruit. It'll die very quickly. Now, that's the type of a heart. So one German theologian said this very well, and I want to quote him here. It won't be up on the screen, so please listen. He says this, there is nothing more cheering than a transformed Christian people. That's soil number four. And there's nothing more disintegrating than people who have been merely brushed by Christianity. People who have been sown with 1,000 seeds, but in whose lives there's no depth and no roots. Therefore, they fall when the first whirlwind comes along. It's the half-Christians who always flop in the face of the first catastrophe that happens, because their dry intellectuality and their superficial emotionalism do not stand the test. So even what they think they have is taken away from them. This is the wood from which the anti-Christians too are cut. They're almost always former half-Christians. A person who lets Jesus in only halfway into his heart is far poorer than one who is living 100% in the world. So we have this second heart type. It is rocky. It is shallow. And no roots can grow in it. Any storm of life, any trial, any hardship, and I abandon Jesus. Third soil or heart type is the thorny one. This is a heart choked by, what does Jesus say, the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And boy, aren't Jesus' words timeless? What culture hasn't faced these three things? The cares of life, the day in and day out living, the busyness of work and family and kids and all those things that can keep us so distracted we never really think about why we're here. Or is there really a God? Two, riches. Oh, we love money. We love what money can buy. And as we learned in our series on generosity, there's not a topic that Jesus preaches on more than money, because it is such a pitfall for us, and especially for us as Americans. We have so much. I love the illustration. Forgive me for saying it again, but in American Sign Language, or in any sign language, you have symbols for different countries or different people. So if I were to say an Englishman in ASL, I would make a gesture of my hand on a cane. In Russian Sign Language, which of course is not American Sign Language, their image for us as Americans is fat. Yeah, it's not wrong, is it? And we're not talking about obesity. So, cares, riches, and of course, riches buy pleasures. Riches buy pleasures. Ways in which we can distract ourselves to death. I've had the privilege of serving enough funerals to know this type of person. I've read their obituary. It's all about distractions. And maybe a little bit about family. And you wonder just how surprised they were when they met Jesus face to face. It's terribly, terribly sad and eternally terrifying. It's the obituary of someone who adds Jesus to their collection or resume. It's along with their job, their wife, their online gaming life, their husband, their kids, their cars, their boats, their degrees, their trucks, their nice furniture, their snowmobiles, fish houses, jewelry, sports activities. Did I touch on something that could be an idol in your life? I hope so, because that's the idea. We can make good things great things, and they're like weeds that choke out the good news in our lives. And we don't bear any fruit. The fruit dies on the vine. It's like tomatoes in your garden. You know what I mean? You left them for too long. They're not going to bear any fruit. The weeds have taken over because weeds always grow like 10 times faster than fruit. It's terrifying. It's a terrifying heart. Is it yours? Is it yours? The final soil, number four, is the good soil. Or, to be a little more theologically robust, a regenerated heart. A heart that God has done a work in. This is the heart that heeds God's word, holds fast and authentically, whose heart has been reborn, as Jesus says in John's gospel, by the good news that there's a God who saves through his son Jesus, sinners like you and me. And this good soil bears fruit 100-fold, fruit being good works in keeping with their transformed heart. Early in the church, there's a reason why Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, said the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church, because a lot of Christians died in the first several centuries of Roman in Rome before it was officially the state religion. And it was what was so impressive about them. The Christians were the ones willing to be crucified, put in the arena and ravaged by lions. They were the ones who went to the garbage pile to pick the babies off. Because the Romans, when they didn't want their babies, they would throw them out in the trash and let them burn. Christians would do that. They were the ones later on in years when we began to have plagues who were still ministering to people when everyone else had left. That's fruit, and that's incredible. And it's otherworldly, isn't it? A good soil bears much fruit. And notice what Jesus adds to this. He adds patience, right? How rare is patience? And how much do we need God's grace to be patient, especially in affliction? I'm amazed at the testimony of one young woman. I wish I could bring her here. It's my best friend from high school's niece. She's a beautiful girl. And at about the age of, I'm going to guess here, 15 or 16, something began to go wrong with her body. And more her freedom physically was diminishing. Her big sister just got married. And there she is with a tube in a chair, smiling. And I've read her testimonies online. And it's unbelievable how Jesus has helped her joy be undiminished, even in the midst of the fact that she is slowly, maybe, dying. We look at her and say it's a tragedy, and it is. It's a sign that we are in a broken world, that there is sin, that this is not the way things should be. But wow, what a witness, what fruit, what an incredible living parable she is. The sobering part, friends, of this parable is that only one of the soils makes it. Only one has patience. Only one endures. And that is the sign of a truly transformed heart. The other three don't make it to heaven. That's the point. The other three out of four don't make it. It is not a wide path. It is a narrow one. And that's meant to sober us up, to take an inventory. Where are we at? What's my heart like? Even now, am I bored by this? Am I just annoyed? Pastor, just shut up and let's get going. Take an inventory of your heart when you come to God's word. Let it do the surgery on your heart. Let it do the surgery. And let's be honest, right now, and we go through phases, don't we? If your heart feels really, really hard and you recognize it, tell somebody who loves you, I'm feeling hard-hearted. I need your help. Pray for me. And God will answer that prayer and help you soften and repent. Don't close the doors. Don't close people out. Don't close yourself off to his word. For you may prove to be one of the first three soils in doing so. Now, Jesus throws two more illustrations on the back end of this large parable, a lamp and family. So let's unpack the luminous lamps. Another image that anyone in his culture and day and age knew, because they all had lamps. Jesus says, verse 16, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. That's a promise. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. And that's also a promise. So three points to unpack here. A lamp, obvious. Lamps are made to cast light. We don't cover them. Only reason we would ever cover a lamp is to do something in the dark, something secret, something probably not good. Lamps are made to give light to others. That's also the part. It's not just for us, it's for others around us. That's the idea. Lamps cast light broadly, indiscriminately. Two, light reveals what's in the darkness, doesn't it? We had a good friend who was a missionary in the Ukraine. This is many, many years ago. And her email after her first year changed to no roaches, something, something at, whatever it was. They would have to leave their apartment every month to bomb for roaches. She would feel them crawling on her at night. Right? Roaches love what? They love the dark. You turn the light on, they're gone. They're hard to catch. They finally got a new apartment and she changed her email to, again, celebrating the fact that she didn't have roaches. She was so excited. But the idea here is clear, right? Lamps cast light into darkness. And darkness is what we do in secret. And this is where we fool ourselves in our sin, don't we? Well, nobody else can see me, what I'm doing right now. God can. God can. He knows. It's not hidden from him. So take care then, verse 18, how you hear. For the one who has will be given more. The good soil will be given more and more and more of who God is. But to the other three soils, even what they think they had, their self-deception of their faith, the convenience of having God as one of your many parts of your life and not the center of it, will even be taken away from you, Jesus says. You'll lose everything. That's how serious our listening is, friends. Last but not least, Jesus' family is trying to reach him. And we've said this is the largest crowd Jesus probably has preached to yet. So his family is you know, maybe behind 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people. And they send word up, hey, let Jesus know, you know, I'm Mary's mom. Let him know we're trying to talk to him, trying to get to him. Now, Matthew's gospel unpacks this a little bit more. Or maybe it's Mark, I forget. Luke doesn't care so much what the family's motivation is, but just that latches onto the topic of family here and what Jesus says about it. What does he say? 19, we already said this, his mother and brothers, and by the way, this could include sisters, that the term is generalized here, came to him, and they couldn't reach Jesus because of the crowd. And then he was told, so the grapevine got to him, and one of his disciples heard, and oh, hey, Jesus, quote, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Yes, Jesus had half-brothers and sisters, contrary to Roman Catholic tradition. But Jesus says, that's not the point. My mothers and brothers are my spiritual family. My mothers and brothers are my spiritual family. They're more important. There's a reprioritization here that's pretty scandalous. Now, Jesus isn't saying don't honor your parents, children. It's not what he's saying. Jesus upholds the Ten Commandments. Jesus is not saying parents don't care for your children. That's not what he's saying, of course. But if we're honest, our families can be idols. They can actually distract us from the gospel, from the good news. And Jesus is reminding us, put it in perspective, put it in order of importance. Your spiritual family will be with you for all eternity. Some of your physical family won't. I love and I almost shared it. It's a testimony of a young woman in the Alpha program, which is an introduction to the Christian faith program. Happens to be in Chicago. This testimony is from, and she is of Arabic descent. You can tell that by her skin color. And she is sitting in a coffee house talking about how she was introduced to the good news of Jesus as a Muslim woman. Her accent is very American. She's probably second generation here to the States. And she makes two things that just blow my mind every time I watch it and I get teared up. One is she says, I went through Alpha 3 or 4 times because I couldn't understand this, that God loves me. I couldn't understand it. What do you mean that God loves me? How could God love me? She went through the course. This is a 10 or 12 week course, 3 or 4 times. And her heart got softer and softer and softer. And then she made that choice that none of us here have to make because we are not in a culture that this is a risk. But she had to make the choice, Jesus or mom and dad. She made the choice of Jesus and mom and dad disowned her. She no longer has family here in the States that will talk to her. She's crying in the interview and it gets me teared up a little bit thinking about it. But she says this next word, so powerful. But I have a church family and they mean all the world to me. She gave up one family and received 100, thousands, millions. Do you see, friends? Jesus isn't putting down the family just to put the family down. He's saying, put it in perspective, put it in order. Jesus first. It's true in your marriage. Jesus first, then you love your wife or your husband. Jesus first, then you love your kids. Jesus first, then you love your family of God, and you love your physical, biological family. While reflecting, what heart do you have right now? What would you honestly assess? Is it a 1? Just utter rejection. Is it a 2? You know, I feel like, you know, I've heard this message of the Christian faith time and time again, and it's not clicking. All right, if that's you, if it just seems to kind of get there and you have a little bit of interest and then it goes, just pray this prayer right now. Lord, help the gospel to grow roots. Remove the rocks beneath my soil. Soften my heart. Maybe it's 3, which is probably more common for most of us, and that is there's so many other things that can distract us from what is primary, from Jesus. Then your prayer is, Lord, diminish what is good so that you can become greater. Show me how you are worthy above all things. Show me how everything else could go away and burn, and I would still be all the more richer to have you than anything else. And last but not least, maybe your heart is assured in your faith. You know, I love and am loved by Jesus. Then friends, let me encourage you to be a lamp to this, your workplace, to your family, to your neighbors, to this town and to this county. It's part of your fruitfulness. This little card you have in your bulletin, please give it away. Invite somebody to come to our Good Friday and Easter and the community breakfast that we'll have in between our 7 o'clock and 10:30 service. You don't have to say anything else. Just, hey, I'm your neighbor Kevin. I'd love to invite you to join us. Please Share the love and the light of Jesus. And I'm not telling you this because I want to guilt you in it. I want to encourage you. You have an incredible light. We were talking about this in the adult Sunday school class a little bit. Many of us grieve the way our world is going. Or maybe I should say, many of us are upset at the way our world is going, but I'm not sure we grieve. I'm not sure at times we're really sad for the lost people. I wonder if we're more just inconvenienced by it or angry by the changes. I wonder if we really care that people are going to hell. It's a challenge for my heart. It's a challenge to yours. Share this. You're invited. And let God do the rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your good word. Oh, it has changed so many lives in so many languages, in so many cultures for centuries. You are amazing. You are, as the song says, beautiful beyond description, more marvelous than words. As we have sung, you have already accomplished what we could not, our salvation. You know our sins. You know what we have done in the darkness. You know what we have thought that nobody else could hear. And yet, you still sought each one of us here with your Son. That's the type of God you are. You're not demanding that we clean up before we come here. Jesus, you laid down your life for sinners before we even cared a lick about who you were. We hated you, but you sought us and saved us. Help us to be vehicles of light to our community. And help us to love one another so that we as a community, a church body, can be an incredible beacon to this culture. Help us to be your tools to cultivate followers of Christ among all peoples. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.